Dear Heavenly Father, we prepare ourselves now to go and get before the presence of your wonderful word. Father, I know that your people will live by it once it's delivered to them. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to share the word of God with your people, to make their life better and richer and fuller, so they can live a life more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had a chance to go to the family shelter and visit with a lot of the people that are going there. And boy, you can see the excitement in their face about how much they love the Lord and what the Lord has actually done for their life. It's great. I love it. I also want to, before we get into the Word, I also want to remind you that John Duclos will be on a mission trip to Mongolia, April 25th through May 12th. Keep him in mind. Keep your prayers in mind. And if you feel led to bless him with help for that trip, he would greatly appreciate it. Right now, he's not working. John, are you working? Is John Duclos here? Are you working now, John, or you're just out of work? And so he's really depending on us to help him in that too. Aren't you glad we've got so many people working in the mission field for the kingdom of God? And sometimes we feel that it's overwhelming for us to be obligated to help him. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't outgive the giver. When you make yourself a commitment to blessing the kingdom of God and the work that is involved with the kingdom of God, God will see to it that the finances reach you where we can't go, so they can reach people like John Duclos and those that are out there in the mission field doing their work. Praise God. It's powerful. It's wonderful. Well, we've been talking about finances. And so I said pretty much what I want to say about money, about finances. And so I want to get into the subject of the issue of our faith. And I've been listening to a lot of CDs and different ministers and stuff on the subject of faith, so forth, so on. And all of them come from a different angle. I enjoyed the person that we had here. What's his name? Jim Hockaday. Jim Hockaday, I forgot his name. He was here and he shared, and all of it's really great. But I want to share with you today a subject called doubt. Doubt. We can talk about who has the faith, whether it's the minister or the person, but all of us come with the thing called doubt, and there's never much teaching on the subject of doubt. And yet the Bible is loaded with it. Praise God. And, well, I shouldn't say praise God for that, but I meant it, the Bible does carry an understanding of what doubt is. And a lot of times you see wonderful people get attacked from either the power of darkness or sickness or a disease that come into their life, and it's a situation of a life or death thing. And a lot of them question their faith. And let me share this with you. Bible says that if a person has faith as a grain of mustard seed, it will grow in them. And it says it will grow into a mighty tree where it can house all the birds of the air. I mean, it has a place in you to be a nesting place for other people in your life. When it says, if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I should say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. What a lot of people don't understand about that is the mountain is not removed because of a mustard seed of faith. It's your faith has to be like a mustard seed. It has to develop and grow so that's what moves that mountain in your life. A mountain is kind of an immovable object when you look at a mountain, the size of it. And that's why he used the term mountain there. It means something that seemingly is unmovable. So today when we talk about the subject of doubt, the best place to go would be Mark 11, 22 and 23. Or would I be better off to say Hagen 11, 22 and 23? Mark 11, 22 and 23. And I think this will help you today, because the Lord laid it on my heart as I was listening to these other ministers on faith and different ones and the results they're getting and so forth and so on. But not too much is mentioned about the issue of doubt that comes into a person's heart. Now, in Mark 11, 22 and 23, it says this, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." In the Greek, I thought it was very interesting. It says, but believes that he will have it. But believes that he will have it. Now, the thing that stops anybody from getting anything, many times, is not the issue really of faith. I know it's going to shock a few of you. Because many of you understand what faith is. At least I believe you do. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3, it gives us a pretty clear picture, really, what faith is about. And one of the things it says there about faith, by a matter of fact, turn to Hebrews 11. Let's just go there. And let's look at that passage real quickly. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things," now noticed, "not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." I want to read that out of the Greek. "For by this the elders obtained witness." Now, the next verse it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now, I want to read that one out of the Greek as well. "By faith we understand that the ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So, in verse 3, there's even men who have written books on the fact that God created the universe by words. Well, that's not what this actually verse 3 is talking about. It's talking about the witness that the elders gave because they had received a word from God. And as a result of having received a word from God, they spoke to their age, their time period, or their generation, and it altered and adjusted their time period. Praise God. And so the word rhema is very interesting. That literally means that when God has logosed or spoke to us, then we can rhema, speak what God has spoke to us. See, a lot of times we don't understand the word logos. Literally, the meaning of that, you can get a Strong's Concordance to find it out. It says that which has been spoken. Then when you look up the word rhema, it means that which has been spoken. Well, the difference between the two is one originates what's spoken and the other one validates. So we got God speaking it and then we got us speaking it. And so when God gives us a word, he gives us a word for a reason or a purpose. And that is to make change in our life. Now we, through the church age, we have become just literally cursed with church doctrine. I mean, it has come down to a history that is comes up with the subject of doubt or questioning all the time. And so people turn to their own interpretation of what the scriptures are trying to amplify rather than submitting ourselves to the will, the revealed will of God, and agree with what it's saying. Now I want to share something with you. I want to talk about this word doubt for a minute, and I want to give you some statements certain people have made that talked about doubt. Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty, to be uncertain about something. Another meaning that was brought out was when another opinion presents itself. When another opinion presents itself. Vines brought up a really interesting thing. To disbelieve, to distrust. Always used in the middle voice. That's very interesting. Literally, Vines brings out literally, to be without a way. To be without resources. To be perplexed. To be perplexed. Now, the middle voice I thought was very interesting because that term means that the subject is acting upon himself in a certain way. I like to put it the way, middle voice means you got one thing going on here and another thing going on here and you're in between. You don't mind me sharing that with you. So, when you're dealing with the issue of doubt, I'm going to share something with you. It might shock a lot of you, but God is not interested in putting doubt in your life. God is interested in putting faith into you. You're the one that comes up with the issue of doubt, not God. Now, it's very interesting. The believers can lay hands on an unbeliever, and they can be healed. They can be delivered. An unbeliever can be prophesied to through the gifts of the Spirit that are operating in our life. And so, how many of you know that unbelievers have a whole lot of baggage that they carry around? Now, if it's according to knowledge that they're going to receive from the kingdom of God, then we've got a problem because a lot of unbelievers out there don't know this brain about the kingdom of God. The only thing they know is, help! We, as the church, we have to reach out to them with our faith, gather those little birds in the our tree that has blossomed into a place of faith for them to bring them into the kingdom of God. A lot of times you'll find unbelievers are not really too interested in doubt. They're only interested in want. You find a lot more believers dealing with the issue of doubt than the unbeliever. Now, the unbeliever can doubt, but God has a grace upon them to prove himself before them if doubt doesn't fall into your heart. Sometimes you just have to be bold with the kingdom of God that's in your heart with unbelievers. I'll never forget, we were out witnessing one time. I've shared this testimony before. We were out witnessing, and we were up in Federal Way someplace, And we were there in this hamburger place. They don't have them no more. It was a cattle head on it. And I can't remember the name of the hamburger places, but they're out of business anyway. So what's new? Anyway, we're sitting there in the parking lot witnessing to all these unbelievers. And finally, this guy comes up to me and says, "You better not witness to that guy." And I says, "Why?" And he says, "Well, he'll probably kill you. Because he's an atheist." And I went, "You mean he doesn't believe in God?" And he says, "No, he doesn't." He says, "So I wouldn't go up there and mess with him. You can't tell what that guy's going to do. That seems to be a real sore subject to him." And I got to thinking, that's interesting. A sore subject to somebody that doesn't know whether God exists or not? It wouldn't be a sore subject. And I got to thinking, I said, "Well, Lord, there's something gripped me. I just don't want to let this guy go." And the Lord says, "No, I'm going to tell you about him." So God gave me a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And I'm going to tell you something. When God speaks to you, sometimes you go, "Is this really God?" You know what happens? You begin to doubt. And I got to thinking, well, I'll tell you what. What can he do? He can't do anything except slug me, and I know how to duck. So I walked up to the guy, and I said, "Your friend told me that you were an atheist." And he looked at me, and says, "That's right, why?" Acting real tough. And I says, well, the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he goes, oh, brother. You know, and I said, now listen to me. The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he told me something about you. And the guy looked at me, and he says, well, what did God tell you about me? Well, now this is what God told me. And tell me if this would not really get you to thinking whether it's God or not. God told me that this young man was raised by his grandparents, not his real parents. And his grandmother was very religious. She loved the Lord. And she preached to him all the time. He went into his bedroom and knelt down by his bed and said, God, if you're real, if you really are alive, touch me right now by your Spirit. And he felt nothing. And God told me to tell him that. Right, I'll tell him that 10 days a week, you know. You know how I felt? What have I got to lose? I said, well, I'm going to tell you what God told me. He says, when you were a young one, you were raised by your grandmother, your grandparents, and your grandmother was very religious, and you went into your bedroom and you knelt down and wanted God to reveal himself to you or touch you. And he went, who told you that? And that's the Spirit of God in me. I led him to the Lord. God touched him finally. It was a long time later, but God touched him. Amen. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you just have to be bold, but doubt can get in there and destroy your ability to perform the way God wants you to perform. Now I'm going to show you how doubt comes into our life, how it works. But another incident is we were coming back from Ramah, Sue and all of us, went into this restaurant, and the Lord told me, he says, there's going to be a lady that I want you to tell her how to get saved. And I went, what? And you know how I can usually tell it's the Lord? Because you usually don't think this way normally. And so what do? I grab my intellect and I'm looking around the restaurant. Who is it going to be? Who is it going to be? And the Lord said, this person has relatives that are into witchcraft and things like that. And she has been asking how to receive me out of that. She wants salvation. And when I show her to you, please be bold to tell her. So I'm looking around. It's got to be that one, that one. Finally, this waitress of mine keeps putting her hand in front of me. And finally, I looked up and the Lord said, she's the one. And I said, say, can I talk to you for a minute? And she said, well, yes. She said, but I can't talk too long because, you know, I'm pretty busy. I said, well, the Lord told me to tell you that your relatives are into some forms of witchcraft and that you've been asking the Lord how to receive him. And she about dropped a plate right there. She said, who told you that? And I said, the Lord told me. And this is how you do it. So I told her how to get saved. Then her head of her looked right at me and was yelling at her to move. And I could look into her eyes and see the devil. I'm telling you, it was really shocking. And so she says, when I leave here, I'll go do that. She'd go, and she knew then how to receive the Lord. But see, doubt. See, if I would have doubted, I would not have done it. But what if I was wrong? So what? So I'm wrong. But I'll tell you, twice, it worked pretty good. Now, doubt is always a feeling of uncertainty. It's always used in the term middle voice. The reason it's used in the term middle voice always is the fact that you're the one that is performing this upon yourself and no one else around. Yes. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll have to have two Sundays on this, but I'm going to really, I think what this is going to do, it's really going to help you. We're not going to deal so much with the subject of faith as what stops faith. And doubt is an enemy of faith. It'll stop you from receiving what God has already done for you. Over in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh my. To be spiritually minded means there's life and peace. Because, notice this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, I don't have time to go into the renewing of the mind, but most of us are teaching that our natural, carnal, intellectual mind is renewed. It is not. It can't be renewed. It has to be purged. It is your spiritual mind that is renewed. Now, I know that's going to be contrary to a lot of things that we've been taught, but listen, I am convinced that your spiritual mind, when it was separated and given its own identity through the circumcision of the spirit in the inner man, when it was circumcised from the body of flesh and the soul, the natural soul, it began to take on an identity of itself. Now, your spiritual mind was not erased of its history that it had with the carnal mind, because the carnal mind and spiritual mind were united as one until the Word of God came down and made a distinction, separated the two. That's what circumcision is. That means the cutting away of the flesh. Romans 7. And so here your spiritual mind only knows the history of the natural mind. So God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, goes into your heart and begins to work to what? To convince you that you no longer live after the natural realm. You live according to the spirit realm. Two different ways of living now. And the sad part about it is the Word of God has got to go through that carnal mind to get to the spiritual mind for the Holy Ghost to do something with the information. Right. And that is why humility is the doorway to your spiritual mind. Yes. Boy, if people would get a hold of the understanding that your life, as you were born and raised and developed, you've got to learn that that is not the way you're going to live. You have to live a different way of life. And it's not easy. Oh, yes, it's real easy. So he says here that the mind of the flesh is not subject to the law of God. That's very interesting. That word subject means not willing to be placed in submission to something. It is not willing to submit. So if the carnal mind doesn't have the ability to submit, what do we have to do to get that thing to submit? We have to have a higher authority to control this lower authority, so to speak. Now, I want you to write this down because this is very important, very important. There are five ways that doubt has an effect on your life. Five ways that doubt has an effect on your life. Matter of fact, before I get into that, I want to share something with you about what the Bible says about double-mindedness. You know, the Bible has something to say about double-mindedness. Over in Psalms 119, verse 113, the writer says, I hate double-mindedness. He hates it. That's the word psalm. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is during the time of the Exodus when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. They still had Egypt in them. God had to get Egypt out of them, trying to. They got to a place of complete rebellion that finally in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 66, it says to the unbelieving Jew he was speaking to in the Exodus that their life will hang in doubt before them and they shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Then down at verse 67 it says, because of the sight which your eyes see. Right. So God says, okay, if you're not going to really believe and trust in me, He says, and I'll give you to that form of life to the nations. And he says, because you do, doubt will hang constantly over your life. And then down in verse 67, he tells you why that doubt will be there. Now we as blood bought, blood washed, redeemed children of God have been cut away from the authority of our physical being and entered into a spiritual union with the kingdom of God and become the family of God. Then why do we allow doubt to be a part of our life? Well, it's real simple. It comes five ways. Number one, doubt comes by seeing. Doubt comes by seeing. Now in Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3, we found out that your faith has substance. You know, a lot of times we talk about faith and we don't think it has any substance. My Bible tells me your faith has substance. It does. What are we going to do about this? Let's pray. We can pray. Your faith has substance. And the Bible has proved itself because it says, the next verse it says, the elders obtain good witness by their faith. Well, so much so that when they spoke what was given to them, when they spoke it, it changed their generation, their time period. This is good stuff. Trouble is, a lot of us don't realize that our faith is predicated on how we think about things. Now, if that's the case, and it comes certain ways, Pastor, how does it come? Well, I'm going to tell you, a whole bunch of you out here do not have a faith problem. You have a doubting problem. Because you can understand what your faith is made of, but if you allow doubt to get in the way, it can affect you almost instantly. Now, when you study out what the word doubt means, it literally means to disbelieve, to distrust. And we don't think that we're performing sin on ourselves when we do that, but we really are. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Do you know it's not sin to get sick? But to be in unbelief, it is sin. Because what you're doing is you're no different than that bunch that came out of the land of Egypt. When God said he wanted to prove himself time and time again, but they would not listen to his voice. They always questioned what God was really all about. So, when we're looking at verse chapter 8 here of Romans, verse 6 and verse 7, you've got to realize that he's coming down to making a statement about something. Now look at verse 5. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, it's very interesting here. When it says the mind, it's actually the minding or the preoccupation of something. Most believers are more preoccupied with natural things rather than spiritual things. And a lot of times, we don't realize that by us cutting back and having our mind more set on the things of the natural rather than on the things of the spiritual, we're dealing in death. It's where death lives. But when we're dealing with spiritual thoughts and spiritual living, this is where life and peace is found. And how many of us do agree we need life and peace? So, turn over to James chapter 1. Good old James. Love the guy. In James chapter 1, he says something very interesting. All of us could probably even quote it ourselves. In James chapter 1, look at verse 8. He that is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded person. Well, in Greek it says two-souled man. He is a two-souled man, double-souled. He has two minds running. Now there's where doubt comes in. Doubt comes in when another train of thinking is allowed to have a voice. You know what? Our brain, our mind makes faith more complicated than it really is. So number one, doubt will enter through what a person is seeing more than anything else. And Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3 says your faith is not made out of things that are seen. Why don't we get a clue to that? Duh. It's not made of things that a person is seeing. Our faith is made of things that are unseen, and it has substance. So, in order for us to be moved by what we see, then the second thing, or the second problem that we have, is reasoning. Reasoning. Reasoning is using sense knowledge and spiritual insight at the same time. It is having sensual knowledge and spiritual insight at the same time running through your thinking. And the next step that has, that doubt will bring up, and this is a big one, and probably some of you might be standing in faith right now. So the next thing that happens off of those two, questioning. All of a sudden you're filled with questions. Why? Off of what you're seeing. Why? It isn't coming to pass quick enough. And so we start questioning. Doubt brings questions. Why? Because doubt is made up of reasoning. I'm going to tell you something. What is reasonable about the Lord Jesus Christ? There ain't nothing reasonable about the guy. That's why the disciples that walked with him couldn't figure out where this guy was coming from. Yeah. I mean, because there's nothing natural about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven operating in planet Earth. There's nothing natural about it. And so when you start becoming double-minded about things, what you're doing is you're getting a sense knowledge mixed in with spiritual insight. And between the two, they don't mix too well. Because one will negate the other. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, about this double-minded person. It says he's driven with wind and tossed to and fro. It's referring to somebody who's like being on the ocean or the sea. And he's subject to the elements that will toss and turn whichever way he goes when a man has two minds living in him. He can't get his bearings. He don't know where he's really going. He can't find himself because he just tossed and tossed by the elements of this world. And that's why one of the things that was brought up by Vines was, it means to literally be without a way. To be without resources. Well, my Bible tells me that there has no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is able to make a way of escape for you. Remember Peter, Matthew 14. Peter and them got into this storm. Because Jesus asked him to go to the other side, and whatever reason was that the Lord held back, but they saw Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And Peter goes, wow, that's Jesus. Hey, bid me to come. Can you imagine the other disciples? The guy's a little crazy. And so it says he stepped out onto the water because Jesus gave him a word. Said, come. Jesus didn't say, "Peace be still." And it became like a mirror glass. "Okay, Peter, now you can come." No, he told Peter to come out where he was at in the storm. In the midst of the storm. He gets out, and your Bible shows he saw something. He began to look at everything around him. Eek! He started to sink, and Jesus grabbed him. And you know what Jesus said? "Wherefore did you doubt?" I'll tell you what, I still like Peter. The sucker got out there and walked, even though he started to sink. Got to give him credit for that. Hallelujah. What about Matthew 21, 18 through 22? The fig tree that withered. And they went by, and Jesus saw the fig tree, and it didn't want to produce it. He says, "Curse it." And they go into the town, and they come back by the way of the fig tree, and they go, "Whoo, look at that. The fig tree withered up." Wow. And Jesus turned and dealt with the subject of doubt. Thomas, oh, sweet Thomas. Beautiful Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29 is the story of Thomas. Little sweet Thomas. And Jesus finally said, "Listen, Thomas, you know, you're sitting there saying you ain't going to believe nothing until you feel it." He said, "Well, blessed are they that don't see anything and yet believe." And yet believe. Now, I'm going to the fourth one. If seeing creates doubt, then reasoning will accompany what you see, which will bring up questioning. And it has to be. The questioning has to come. It has to come from what you're hearing and what you're seeing. And then brings in the fourth one then. And here's the biggie for a lot of you, and you're going to say, "Yes, amen." The fourth one is you begin an evaluation of yourself. Because, see, you know what faith is. You know what God is. But you're not too sure of what you are. You're not too sure of where you're at in this equation. And I guarantee you, a self-evaluation will always find the negative side of yourself. What you have not done for God, where you have fallen short, where you're not doing what you're supposed to do, and you've always felt conviction but never did it. That is one area that Satan loves to use to get you to doubt the position that God has placed you in. Now I'm going to ask you something. How many of you are perfect in everything that you do? I'll tell you what, there ain't one of us that are perfect enough here to ever earn anything from God. Some of us are a little ornery. Some of us are a little cantankerous. Are you following me? But thank God, God's always the same. Now, if you're always moved by your self-evaluation, it will always be from the negative side of yourself. Now listen, what this will order up for your life, if you can't get over yourself, the next step you'll take is logic. Logic. Why? Because you will always find yourself being able to fulfill the area of your faith because you have a self-evaluation of the negativity of your life. So therefore, the next thing that comes in is logic. And logic will remove you from a position provided for you in the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to ask you something, people. Seems how there ain't one of you here that has raised your hand that you're perfect. And if you did, you're a rotten liar anyway. and you would be so looked at as somebody that's stupid. Just being factual. Well, then, my Bible tells me the only way that I cannot receive from the kingdom of God is to reject people through the redemptive work that God has provided for them, unforgiveness. That is the only thing that would stop me from having the hand of God touch my life, is being unforgiving. Because then you bring judgment on yourself. If you know that your heart is free from what people have done to you or for what has happened in your life and you've moved on, then listen, even though you even have an area of unforgiveness that you're looking at, then look at it, get rid of it so you can move on. It's just finding a position in God you belong. But doubt, what it'll do is it will get you to agree in your faith, but on the other hand, doubt whether you're capable of earning it. It's in all of our nature to do that. We've got to do something to appease God so we can get what we need to get. And people, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't anything you can do that's going to be better than what God has already provided for you. I don't care how hard you try. You're just a person full of doubt. So what if you haven't made things right? Now, I'm not talking about with people, but you haven't made things right by paying enough penance daily or hadn't been praying for a long time. Which one of them is going to make you a better recipient if you just do it? Well, that's works. Right. And then you're moving away from what God's already provided for you. It's already yours. That's why the enemy wants to come in and create doubt within you so that he can get you to then doubt whether or not you're worthy enough to receive what belongs to you already. Let's say you bought a house and it's paid for. What if somebody came up to you and said, I got an idea. If I can make that guy doubt enough, I could get his house. So some guy walks up to me and says, so you think that's your house? Well, I know it's my house. Uh-uh. What do you mean, uh-uh? Well, you thought you had paid it in full, but you're still owing on this house. Well, who told you that? Well, I'm from the guy that came to move you out of that house. And it doesn't belong to you until it's paid in full. Now, how many of you would sit there and go, well, I thought I paid for it. I thought I did. Well, what would be the next good thing that you would do? You would go to your resources that you supposedly had paid for it to get validation whether it's true or not. Well, most of us, when we get into doubt because we have need from God, the very thing that the enemy wants to do is bring into questioning whether it really belongs to you or not. And he doesn't come with facts. He comes with deception. And most of us just give in to what he says. It's about time we punch him in the mouth. It's time we resist the enemy. I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't kick back and relax just because you're a Christian. You're a good guy. No, he's going to fight you every step of the way that you want to improve your lifestyle with. Some of them at the family shelter. You get in and the family shelter gives you a touch of success in your life and then they start feeding into you. This is what God wants you to have. And I'll tell you what, the enemy is going to come and try to rob you of every bit of that good life, the part of you that is right for your environment and your kids' environment and for your life in itself rather than the streets and addiction and all that stuff. See, because he wants you to get doubtful. Are you really worthy of all this? I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you in this room, you're worthy of all that God has to offer you. just this brain of ours kind of coughs up something because of our self-evaluation, which becomes logic. You know what logic is? It's incorporating what a person has to see and do according to what God has promised. Listen, what God has promised is bought and paid for. Why? Because you can't do nothing to earn it. We're going to stop there, but did this help you a little bit? Now, next Sunday, we'll do one more Sunday on this issue of God. We're going to get into the deep Word of God, and I'm going to show you in Genesis chapter 3 where the carnal mind gained access into the knowledge of the enemy, and that knowledge, we inherited it when we were born into this world, and it came alive when we fell in sin. And then that voice in our soul began to speak. We're going to talk about the origin of it. And we're going to talk about how we need to deal with the physical thinking processes of doubt in our mind so that our faith will work better for us. You know what? The beautiful thing about it is you can have a believing person and you can have a believing minister. But if doubt becomes a part of the equation, neither one of them will be successful in our life. I've seen Christians time and again, they have the right kind of faith. They're just loaded with a bunch of doubt. Well, how can you say that they have faith if they've got doubt? The doubt doesn't exist until faith is mentioned. See, that's why some people seem to think that we're worse off now because we had so much teaching on faith. We have a lot of teaching on faith. The problem is we have us in the equation. If I could get rid of myself, my faith would work fine. So doubt is a very important thing. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Are you alike next Sunday? Hey, isn't next Sunday Easter? No, I have another message. So you're going to have to wait another. So don't let doubt rule till 2 Sundays from now. Praise God. I forgot all about that. Till I looked at Tammy and Tammy, what about Easter? No. Okay, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. Thank you how you love them, Father. You love them so, so much. Father, and I thank you that every one of us have been delivered from Egypt. And Father, may we not have a doubtful mind, but Father, we hear your voice when you speak, and that our faith continues to move forward. Father, we know that doubt can have an instant effect on our faith because of what we've seen with Peter. Father, we want to be delivered from the Peter syndrome of doubt. We want to hear your word to where you say, come, and we can step out and go to you with our faiths. I just love you, Father, and I love your wonderful people. And if there be anybody here today that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we would love to pray for you. We would love to bring you into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. If you're living in this natural world, you're full of the issue of doubt all the time. But if you come into the kingdom of God, you have a combatant to doubt called the Holy Ghost living within you. And if you'd like to receive Jesus, we'll lead you in the sinner's prayer. Love to do it. If you're a believer here and you can say, I've been out of fellowship with God, and you want to restore that position with Him, you can do that right now. You don't need to wait for somebody to lay hands on you. You can do that all on your own right now. Just bow your heart to Him and recommit your life to Him. And if you'd like to come forward on that, feel free to do it. We'd love to pray with you on that also. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, This church is not ashamed of our heavenly language, the voice of our inner spirit. You can also speak in another tongue. You need that gift working in your heart and life. And with that said, we're going to dismiss you. And those of you that fit that altar call, please feel free to come up here. We'd love to minister to you. Having said that, God bless you.